2 Peter chapter 1, we're going to be digging in to verse 19. We have a more sure word of prophecy. And yet, how do we get the context? And just a general rule of Bible study, when you look at a verse, when you want the context, you back up a couple of verses, or you go ahead a couple of verses. I trust this is not in the least bit disrespectful, but it's almost like me fly fishing on the creeks on my property. I have three creeks. I call it Triple Creek. I have the confluence of these three. The three come into my property over west of Anaconda, and just the one goes out, and I go fly fishing. And I get out there to the creek, and oh, there's a nice looking hole. And I'll start there. And then I get a little closer to that, I look upstream and say, ooh, there's a nice place to start. I don't want to leave that out. And so go up there. There have been a couple of times in my younger years, I haven't done this recently, but there have been a couple of times where I've gone so far upstream that it finally got dark before I got to the holes that I wanted to fish downstream. Well, in Scripture, where do we start? Verse 19. We have a more sure word of prophecy. Well, that's a good place to start, but what does that mean? What is the context? So we could back up. We're in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 19. We could back up to verse 15. Moreover, I will endeavor that you may be able, after my decease. Well, now, we can't very well start there. What's he mean, after his decease? So we back up a little farther, and finally we need to start somewhere. And look at verse 12. Wherefore, I will not be negligent to put you in remembrance of these things, though ye know them. So there's a context. He's writing to people who know some of the basic historical truths of Christianity. You know these things, but he says, I don't want to be neglectful. I want to put you in remembrance of these things, that you know them and be established in present truth. Yea, I think it meet. I think it necessary. I think it proper. Yea, I think it meet, as long as I am in this tabernacle. Now, we read a moment ago about his decease, and what's he talking about here? He's talking about his earthly walk. While I'm here with you, Don, you said? In his body, in this earthly tabernacle. While I am here in this tabernacle, in my body, what am I going to do? I'm going to stir you up. And that could have a negative connotation, but here it's certainly not negative. We can be stirred up to good things. We don't need to be stirred up to trouble. And he wants to stir them up by putting you in remembrance. Knowing that shortly I must put off this my tabernacle. So evidently, he had some insight from the Lord. Not just that he wasn't going to live forever. That's going to be all of us in this body. We're not going to live forever. Did you see the bumper sticker, or excuse me, the t-shirt that said, I plan to live forever. So far, so good. Well, now spiritually we'll live forever, but evidently he had some word from the Lord that his time was nearing. Shortly I must put off this tabernacle, even as our Lord Jesus Christ hath shown me. So he knew that. Now verse 15. Moreover, I will endeavor that you may be able, after my decease, after I'm dead and gone, to have these things always in remembrance. What a testimony to the grace of God. What a testimony to the character of Peter that here we are in 2013, and he was right. We're remembering these things after he's long dead. And of course, it's in Scripture, and we're going to talk about what Scripture is specifically. For we have not followed cunningly devised fables. That didn't come out of the blue, dear people. You wouldn't just say, we didn't make this stuff up. Peter is writing from a polemic standpoint. Apologetics, polemic standpoint. He's anticipating the argument, or he's answering a criticism. Evidently, there were those who said, you Christians, talking about the resurrection, talking about the things that Jesus did, you just made these up. These are cunningly devised fables. And so he addresses that, and he says, we have not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. I was there, he said. I saw these things. Now, I want to approach a misconception that we may have, and as fundamentalists, as biblicists, I don't think that we would verbalize this, but it could be that we would think, wow, if I could have been with Jesus Christ physically, I could be a better testimony today. If I had been there, if I had seen some of those things, I could be a better testimony today. Or if Jesus Christ was here tonight physically. I got to add, that's a poor place to pause because Jesus Christ is here tonight. But the false thinking could be, if Jesus Christ, if He was here tonight and could go home with me physically, I could be a better Christian. And those are all wrong thoughts. Jesus taught His disciples, it's better for you that I go away. And of course, they couldn't understand, and we know more about this than they did. That's an amazing truth in itself, that we have the whole of Scripture. But Jesus says, it's expedient for you, it's the best thing for you that I go away. And we could wonder, why would that be? How could that be? One of the answers to that is right here. If Jesus could be here physically tonight, oh boy, that'd be so exciting. Till the end of the service. And we had to decide, or He had to decide, which one of us He would go home with. And maybe you're in real special need tonight. And when you leave this service, you need Jesus Christ to go home with you. But He was here physically, He'd be limited. Or perhaps you just had a marvelous day, an exciting day, and a spiritual day, and a refreshing day. A day of edification, and you want to take the Lord home with you to continue that good fellowship. And if He could be here physically, then you wouldn't be able to do that. So that's one of the ways. That's simplistic, but that's one of the ways in which it's better that Jesus would go away, because He said, I will give you another comforter, another exactly like myself. And of course, He was referring to the Holy Spirit. So at the end of the service tonight, the person who's hurting, Jesus Christ goes home with them. Now, don't think that that's wrong teaching. You mean the Holy Spirit. I do. But Peter calls the Holy Spirit the Spirit of Christ. So it's okay to say that Jesus goes home with you, that the Spirit goes home with you. And so it's really wrong thinking to think that I could be a better testimony if I could have experienced some of the things that these disciples did. Now, that's Bill's logic. What does Scripture say about that? And so we see at the end of verse 16 that he was an eyewitness. Peter says, I was there. For he received from God, Peter now's testimony, referring to the Lord Jesus Christ. He received from God the Father honor and glory when there came such a voice to him from the excellent glory. So something happened. Peter says, I was an eyewitness to this. And the voice said at the end of verse 17, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. And this voice, so tell us more, Peter, because Peter was with Jesus a lot, and he may have heard this here or this here. What specifically are you referring to? And in verse 18, he says, this voice which came from heaven we heard when we were with him on the holy mount. So now we're zero. Peter, what specific eyewitness report are you talking about? And if you'll keep your finger here in 2 Peter, and if you will go to Matthew chapter 17, then we'll get a peek at what Peter was referring to when he says, I was with Jesus. Matthew 17, beginning in verse 1. I'll begin to read. Matthew 17, verse 1. After 6 days, Jesus taketh. Now, try to visualize this. Let me pause and parenthetically share with you. When we read Scripture, ask God to help you do a number of things. Or when pastor preaches, or when you're in a Sunday school class and you hear Scripture, ask God to help you do these few things. Number one, ask God to help you read it like you never read it before. I trust the world's terminologies say that familiarity breeds contempt. I hope that's never, ever, ever true of Scripture, that familiarity would breed contempt. But I will suggest, dear people, if we're not careful, familiarity can breed apathy. You know, let's go to John chapter 3 and the story of, the story of Nicodemus. Oh yeah, I know that. I know that story. Or, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me, Paul wrote to the people. Oh yeah, I know that. And I believe it, but it can become old. And ask God that when you read Scripture, read it like you never read it before. You know what's exciting? A passage, all of Scripture, but a passage in which to do that is the story of Joseph. Joseph and his brothers, sold him into slavery. And he obeys God. And as you're reading along like you never read it before, you'll think something like, he's obeying God again. This would be a good time for God to deliver him. And instead, he has that wicked woman, Potiphar's wife, who made advances on him. And men, here's what real men do. They run. They run. I can handle that. No, you can't. This would be a good time for God to bless him. And instead gets thrown into prison. Obeys God in prison, and this would be a good time for God to bless him, and ends up staying in prison. Finally gets out. I love the story where when his brothers don't recognize him, and they're having a great feast, and he lines his brothers up. Did you pick up from the story? He lines his brothers up according to their age. Isn't that interesting? I wonder how long it took him to click. Here's my older brother. And my next older brother. And my next older, and my younger brother, and my younger brother, and they put, and wow. And then that great climax where he says, you intended it for evil, but my God is a sovereign God. The word sovereign's not there, but that's the second thing we do when we read it. We read it like we never read it before, and then we read it with some sanctified imagination. You intended it for evil, but God intended it for good. So ask God to help you read it like you never read it before. Ask God to help you visualize it. Use some sanctified imagination. Ask God to help you understand it. This is no regular book. And then, you know what the last one is. Ask God then to help you apply it to your life. Because we're not studying this stuff for sheer academics. It's real, and it's what not just what God has said, but what God is saying. So visualize this after 6 days. Jesus took Peter, James, John his brother, and bringeth them unto an exceedingly high mount, and was transfigured. Well, I don't know what that means. Well, then keep reading. Because oftentimes Scripture will translate itself as you keep reading. He was transfigured before them. What does that mean? Well, his face did shine as the sun. His raiment was white as light. Can you close your eyes and you visualize what was going on? And Peter was there. Whoa. And behold, the first church we started, I was 33 years old, and we started Heritage Baptist Church in Beverly Hills, and we saw a little lady from Kentucky. She was named after her father. Her name was Georgia Wilhelmina, after her George William. And she married a guy from Detroit who talked with a mouthful of marbles. He looked like the Godfather. And Pete was the first fellow I led to Christ, and he poured all his whiskey down the drain, which was a good thing unless you have a septic system and it killed all your active ingredients. But Georgia used to hug me and she would say, Pastor, it just gets gooder and gooder, doesn't it? And I'd say, yeah, Georgia, it just gets gooder and gooder. And you look at this, it just gets gooder and gooder. And there appeared unto them Moses? Peter? You saw this? I did. You were there? I was. There appeared unto them Moses and Elijah talking with him. Then answered Peter and said to Jesus, because he didn't know what else to say. Now, I added that part, and I'm not changing Scripture, but Peter had to say something. So Peter said to Jesus, Lord, it is good for us to be here. If thou wilt, let us make three tabernacles, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elias. And yet as he spoke, now what happened? As he spoke, a bright cloud overshadowed them. Behold, a voice out of the cloud said, this is my beloved son. Now, when you compare Scripture with Scripture, you won't get a contradiction, but you may get some additional information. And in Luke chapter 9, Luke tells the same story, and Luke says that they went into the cloud. So the cloud overshadowed them, meaning they went into the cloud, and they heard the voice from the cloud. This is my beloved son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him. And then the last verse, verse 6 of Matthew chapter, the last verse of the passage we're reading. Verse 6 of Matthew chapter 17 says, and when the disciples heard it, they fell on their face and were sore afraid. And I want to add my commentary, I imagine so. Wow. So, back to 2 Peter. This voice, verse 17, there came a voice from the excellent glory. This is my beloved son in whom I'm well pleased. And verse 18. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 18. And this voice which came from heaven, we heard when we were with him on the holy mount. Now it comes into focus. Well, now we know what he's talking about. The Mount of Transfiguration. Now look what he says in verse 19. We have a more sure word of prophecy. Peter, more sure than what? Dear people, more sure than the context. And what is that more sure word of prophecy? It's your Bible. And Peter says, we have a more sure word of prophecy. Those of you who have a Bible, you have a more sure word of prophecy than if you'd been with me, Peter, on the Mount of Transfiguration. Wow. My purpose in teaching tonight, my purpose is that we would have a renewed appreciation. This is one of the first verses I memorized when I accepted Christ as a 19-year-old. And I think I understood it. But I didn't understand what he was saying. More sure than what? Better than if you could be with Jesus physically. You go calling. And boy, I want to witness to my neighbor. And if I could take Jesus with me in person, I could be a better testimony. Knock on the door. Hello. This is my friend Jesus. We want to invite you to church. We want to see if we can have a Bible study together. And that's wrong thinking. We have a more sure word of prophecy. And part of my goal tonight is that, and I wish we could do this in church and we can't. I wish we could say, all right, everyone just be quiet. By the way, kids, you're being really, really good. Appreciate that. I know you do it for the Lord. Let's just be quiet and think about that for 5 minutes. And I know that's not practical. But dear people, maybe you can go home and think about it for 5 minutes or for 20 minutes. That you having a Bible is a more sure word of prophecy. Not just that you'd been with Jesus, period, physically. But then if you'd have been with Jesus on one of the most spectacular events that Scripture records. The Mount of Transfiguration. And oh, how that ought to cause me to love the Word of God. To continually dig in the Word of God. To learn it. To memorize it. To meditate on it. To read it. Sometimes just read big portions. It's great to study the Word of God. But what about reading big portions of Scripture? The book of Esther? That's a good book to read. Well, that's a silly thing to say. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. But that's a good book to read with your kids. And there's a characteristic in Esther. There's something missing in Esther that almost kept it out of the canon of Scripture. Find out what that is and have your kids involved in that. And just read the whole passage. Read the whole book. Got good guys and bad guys. You can almost see white hats and black hats. It's got a gallows. And the good guys win. So there's nothing wrong with just reading whole passages of Scripture. Don't do that instead of studying or memorizing, but do that in addition to, just to be refreshed from large portions of the Word. So he says, we have a more sure word of prophecy. Think about that. Think about that when we decide to spend more time sitting in front of the television than in our Word, or on the computer than in the Word. So we have a more sure. The words for more sure in verse 19, it means fit to tread on. It means having a firm foundation, more sure. It means that it is durable, it's unshakable, it's reliable, it is certain, it does not waver, it's immovable. In fact, this is a term, a more sure. This more sure was a legal term that meant valid and authentic. And he says to have a Bible, it's better than to have been with Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration. Why is that? I've already alluded to it. Because the Holy Spirit's inside of us. If you know Christ as Savior. And you don't have to ask for that. That's something that God does. Brings the Holy Spirit inside of us. So, now I want to answer the question. Ask it and then answer it. So, what is the Bible? If we have a more sure word of prophecy, what is the Bible? And I know that's kind of perhaps an awkward way to say it, but let's go to 2 Timothy chapter 3. And you'll want to keep your finger in 2 Peter again. But let's go to 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. Familiar passage to many of us. I sometimes cringe when I would hear someone say, a familiar passage to all of us. I trust that's not the case. I trust we're rubbing shoulders with unsaved people, your neighbors, your relatives, and that you're witnessing to them, that you're, if I wasn't scheduled to speak tonight, and I just came in, and Pastor very graciously said, Bill, I'm giving you 2 minutes only. Tell us how you start churches. Because by God's grace, we have started 4 churches. And I would say we start churches through evangelism and discipleship in personal, in-home Bible studies. And I could sit down and I've given you in a nutshell how we have started 4 churches. Start by, I am continually refreshed and amazed to find out that unsaved people, unsaved people are open to a Bible study. We shoot ourselves in the foot thinking, oh, unsaved people, they don't want anything to do with the Bible. And we have led scores of people to Christ. Neighbors, I hope you hear me say, look what God has done. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 15 says, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God, the fruit of our lips giving praise to His name. But to do good and communicate, forget not. For with such sacrifices, the sacrifice of praise, where we say, wow, look what God has done. For with such sacrifices, God is well pleased. And I can say we brought scores of people to Christ. Neighbors wherever we've lived through personal Bible studies. And it's exciting to see that. It's exciting to sit down with someone like Randy and Mary Beth Delicky, who are our neighbors, kind of kitty corner from us. And to sit down and say, now we're going to be studying. And Randy says, I don't know anything about the Bible. I've never read the Bible. I said, here, let's find the table of contents and put a bookmark in the table of contents. Because when I say turn to the book of John, I don't want you to be embarrassed. And after a while, you'll know that John is in the New Testament. But you don't know that now? And he's, no, I don't. That's okay. So we put a bookmark in the table of contents and say, we're going to turn to the book of Romans. And without any embarrassment at all, he goes to the table of contents on Romans. That's in the New Testament, right? Yeah. Yeah. Because you can find Psalms. You can find the book of Psalms by going, brrrt, brrrt, brrrt. You know, you can find Isaiah by doing that. You can find John by doing that. It's pretty hard to find Habakkuk by doing that. It's really hard to find Jude by doing that. So most of the people that we've led to Christ, and I said this and I went back and asked Terry, you heard me say that, is that true? Because I want to be true in my Bible teaching, but I want to be true in my illustrations. Most of the people that we led to Christ could not have found the book of John. I said, is that true? And we keep records, not a gospel gun belt or anything like that, but we keep records of who's been saved, and as we disciple them, the vast overwhelming majority of people that we brought to Christ over the years could not have found the book of John. They'd have been like me. What in the world's a John 3:16? Now you've embarrassed me. So I don't know that kind of talk. And you explain, John is the book, 3 is the chapter. Oh, okay. Isaiah 53, that means the 53rd. Oh, people don't know that. We assume that they do and they don't. And so you start Bible studies with people. And as you have opportunity to witness to your neighbors, and all Scripture is given by inspiration of God, this is a good verse to teach. And they don't know the whole of that, but you're dealing with a special book. And so to have Bible studies with people. What is the Bible? All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. That means it's God-breathed. That God, with a mighty spiritual breath, blew into the writers of Scripture. How could we have all those writers after all those years and not one contradiction in the Word of God? How could every book of the Bible, Old Testament and New, point to Jesus Christ? I'm reading a book now called The Gospel in Ezekiel. And I've just been thrilled by the gospel. And I'm not surprised, because Ezekiel points to Jesus Christ. The whole of the Old Testament. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. Ha! Takes a lot of faith to believe that. Okay. Okay. Are there any other evidences? Well, there are. Are there any evidences this comes from God? There are. And yet the bottom line is, you believe it by faith. Without apology. If you want to do business with God, you use faith. I'll stop for fuel headed out of town. And if I want to do business at that gas station, I could use cash. I could use a credit card. I could use a gift card. I could use a debit card. If I'm local, I could probably use a check. Those are all means of doing business with that gas station. But if I want to do business with God, the medium of exchange is faith. So I make no apology. Do you really believe that Jonah was swallowed by a special made fish? Jesus called it a whale in Matthew chapter 12, verse 40. You really believe that? I do. Is that possible? Well, if God could take a hell-bound, hell-deserving sinner and save me and change me and equip me for heaven, I can believe that He'll make a special-made fish to take care of Jonah. And that Jonah was inside the belly of the fish. I believe it. I believe it. I believe it by faith. No apology. So all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. If the verse ended there, that'd be okay. It's profitable. The idea of profitable, what an understatement. Well, what's it profitable for? Doctrine. And I go to First Baptist in Cedar Springs, Michigan, when I'm not out preaching. And we have a dear lady. Her name is Michelle. She's in her 40s. By her own testimony, she came from the wrong side of the tracks. And she brought her kids. I heard her testimony. I was serving a ladies' dinner. And they cleared us guys out. But Michelle was sharing her testimony. So I inched up to the door and I listened. And Michelle said, I brought my kids here to Awana. And I wasn't dressed like everybody else. And Sally was nice to me. And Jan was nice to me. And she came to Christ, and she's learning, and she's growing. Praise the Lord. Well, one day in Sunday school, the adult Sunday school class, Pastor Howard teaches it. Pastor Howard said, for the next 13 weeks, we're going to be studying doctrine. And she spoke right up. This is her nature. She spoke right up. She says, oh, no, Pastor, not doctrine. I don't even know those big words. Just tell me the stuff I need to know to live my life. And Pastor very lovingly explained, that's what doctrine is, what you believe. If you believe that Jesus Christ died for you, that's doctrine. If you believe that you need to accept Jesus Christ as Savior, that's doctrine. If you believe that when you accept Jesus Christ as Savior, the Holy Spirit of God comes and lives inside of you, that's doctrine. If you believe that Jesus Christ could come again at any time, that's doctrine. And we've just covered 5 or 6 of the main doctrines without the big fancy words, but that's what we need to live our life. Just that basic stuff. Doctrine is what you believe. And in authentic Christianity, what you believe affects the way you act. Well, I believe I should love my neighbor. In authentic Christianity, what you believe affects the way you act. So have you gone to your neighbor? I'm not laying a guilt trip. I think maybe in the 50s and 60s, maybe guilt trips worked, but I'm just asking a question. So have you gone to your neighbor? Have you sharing the gospel? Are you being a testimony? Are you offering to have a Bible study with unsaved people? Doctrine is what you believe. It's good for doctrine. It's good for reproof. The word for reproof means to drag it into the light. It's the exact opposite of today's tolerance. I've been called for jury duty in Florida, and now I've been called for jury duty in Michigan in about 2 weeks. And I was called for jury duty where I don't sign in as reverend, and yet there's 40 of us in the jury pool. And this guy, we have to sit in assigned seats so they know who you are, and they know who you are, and they know who you are. And I'm watching him look at his list, and he's the defense lawyer. And he looks at his list, and he looks, and he looks at his list, and he looks at his list, and he looks at me, and he looks at the list. And he looks at me again with a little different look, and he looks at me again And he says, Reverend Jenkin, are you a literalist? And the judge says, you can't ask him that. I look at the judge and I was about to answer. Reverend Jenkin, are you a fundamentalist? And the judge says, you can't ask him that. Yes, Your Honor. Reverend Jenkin said, are you a biblicist? He used about four different words. Are you a biblicist? Are you a literalist? Are you a fundamentalist? And the judge hollered at him in front of that jury pool of 40 people and says, you can't ask him that. Are you intolerant of people that you think are intolerant? And I looked at the judge and thought, whoa, somebody gets it. We're supposed to be tolerant, but you say, I'm a Bible believer and there's no tolerance toward us. And he said, well, Your Honor, this case involves homosexuality and drug use, and I need to know where Reverend Jenkin... He said, you don't need to know that. So I said to the lawyer, should I leave now or wait a minute? Because he could, you know, they can just kick you off for any reason. And he said, wait a minute. And then he kicked me off for that. But I thought, wow, the whole idea of tolerance. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof. The opposite of tolerance. Reproof means you, I already told you, but you drag it into the light. Now, let's not think of this as an application toward other people. This is for me. I'm reading my Scripture. I'm studying the Word of God. I'm going straight and narrow. I'm just doing really, really well with the Lord. And I read Scripture and I find out, whoa, it has reproved me. And I'm not going as straight as I thought. I'm going off here. Now, aren't you glad it doesn't end there? The Bible tells you where you've gone wrong. Amen. Let's go home now. No, wait a minute. Is there anything more? Yes. It's good for doctrine to help me think right. It's good for reproof to help me realize when I'm thinking wrong. And then it's good for, and I trust you follow along in your Scripture, it's good for correction to get me back on target. And then it says, instruction in righteousness. In other words, to keep me going in the right direction. Wow. This more sure word of prophecy, better than if I'd have been with Peter, James, John, Moses, Elijah, and who else? Jesus. This more sure word of prophecy than if I'd have been with these people will do all that to me if I will listen. And then verse 17, that the man of God, and that means the person of God. It means the man of God. It means the woman of God. Teenagers. You look like you're paying. Are you paying attention? Good. I'll point you to a couple adults. You can nod. No, I'm kidding. It means the teenager of God. That the man of God may be thoroughly furnished. Now, no fingers in our lapels. But it's an amazing thing to see that God says, I am thoroughly furnished. As I listen, as I obey, as I let the Word of God say, Bill, you're not going this way, you're going this way, straighten up. And sometimes it's a still small voice, and sometimes it may be a knock on the head. And as I obey, I'm thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Thoroughly furnished. That's an amazing, amazing concept. Thoroughly furnished means fully fitted for the task. Young people, you know, high expectations from mom and dad, and from the church, but from mom and dad, and from the Lord, to live the kind of lives that are reflections of God's glory and pure lives. And our attitude could be, I can't do that in this day and age. Yes, you can. Yes, you can. You're thoroughly furnished. I can't handle these temptations. Yes, you can. Yes, you can. We're thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Oh, and incidentally, we are supposed to be doing good works. Pastor, I get into some neat situations. Terry and I, my wife travels with me more than 90% of the time. And we have a friend who's 86 who's come up from Florida to help us build a cabin. And we put him to work. He fixed our refrigerator, saved us probably $1,500 in the RV. And Tom... Tom has to catch a flight out of Butte early tomorrow morning. And so he just didn't think it was good here. So they're staying with Terry's mom. But this Tom comes up here. Tom says, I like a variation in my temperature. 79 to 81 is the variation he likes in his temperature. And sharing with Tom, here's a guy who's 86 years old. And Tom, you're thoroughly furnished unto all good works. And he knows that, praise the Lord. So essentially, the Bible will mature me and it will completely equip me to serve effectively. We are supposed to do good works. I was in a church, Pastor. I started to say, and evidently I rudely interrupted myself. But we were in 48 churches in a year's period of time. We get out a lot. And I was in a church and I was talking about good works and it was interactive. And a lady raised her hand and said, we're Baptists, we don't believe in good works. Now, I always try to find something good about an answer, but how do you do that? And able to explain then that we do believe in good works. You're right, we don't believe in good works toward salvation to get saved. But we believe in good works because we are already saved. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 17, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. We're supposed to be doing good works. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9, saved for by grace are you saved through faith. It's not of yourselves. It's a gift of God. It's not of works, lest any man should boast. Verse 10 says, we are his workmanship. And the word for workmanship there is poema. What do you hear there? We are the poem of God. When God wants to beautifully express himself, he wants to use your life and my life. You realize we're the visible representation of the invisible Christ. When God wants to say, this is what Jesus Christ looks like, he wants to be able to point to your life and my life. And so, friends, I trust that we might have tonight. I know I'm not teaching anything new. There's Pastor Webb, we're talking tonight. There's nothing new under the sun. I've got some new doctrine for you. No, I don't. And if I think I do, you better watch out. But we can be refreshed and see something from a new light. And dear friends, I want to encourage you. We have a more sure word of prophecy because we have our Bible. Now, you must use it. We're not talking about a lucky rabbit's foot. You do well that you take heed, he says in the same verse. More sure than what? Well, more sure that if we'd have been with Peter, James, John, Moses, and Elijah, and Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration, more sure than that. But where else does this touch us? And I'm about finished. We have a more sure word of prophecy than your experiences. Sometimes we can allow our experiences to have more authority in our life than the Word of God. Or, here's a big one. You have a more sure word of prophecy than your emotions. And that would work like this. I know what the Bible says, but I know how I feel. No. We have a more sure word of prophecy than your emotions, than your circumstances, than human reasoning. We have a more sure word of prophecy than human reasoning. We have a more sure word of prophecy than a fleece. Oh, don't get me started on a fleece. Gideon went to God. Gideon went to God and essentially had four questions. God answered all four of those questions. And Gideon says, I'm going to put out a fleece. And we read that and think, that's a good thing for a Christian to do. That's not a good thing for a Christian to do. How much higher aspiration to believe God at His Word instead of saying, I'm going to put out a fleece. Well, God accommodated him. Yes. I told you not to get me started on this, and you did. God accommodated his unbelief. That's not commendable on Gideon's part. And then he put out a fleece again. Well, God accommodated him. God accommodated his unbelief. How much better would it have been for Gideon to say, Lord, I see your answers. Thank you very much. I'm going to work. So we have a more sure word of prophecy than a fleece. And this doesn't apply to us, but I have in my notes, miracles. Some people, I've had a miracle, and I've known people that I share the gospel with who've had some kind of miraculous deliverance from a car accident and look back to that as though it's their salvation. I led a fellow to Christ in New York, And when I asked him, have you ever received Jesus Christ as your Savior? Have you ever made a decision? He said, well, I was in a car accident once and I should have been killed. And God spared my life. Now, I don't want to take that away from him. I don't want to say that's not important. That was important. But I was able to say, that's not salvation. And you're letting that confuse you and making it sound like that accident saved you. That accident didn't save you. God delivered you. Delivered you so you could receive Christ as Savior. I'd shared the plan of salvation with this guy. His name was Alex. Missionaries had witnessed to him for 16 years and a lot of the credit of him coming to Christ. Obviously, and above all, God gets the credit. But those missionaries faithfully witnessed to him for 16 years and then I got to come along and just pick the fruit. I get to be a baby doctor and deliver babies. And I had shared the gospel with him and I shared again that car accident. I know that was traumatic in your life. I know it was wonder. I know it was spiritual. But it didn't save you. And I had shared the gospel with him, and then he told me about this. And when I shared that, he bowed his head. I didn't even ask him a second time. He bowed his head and received Jesus Christ as Savior. We have a more sure word of prophecy than even miracles or visions or whatever you might think. I'm finished with Luke chapter 24, verse 32. Decades ago, I saw this verse. I saw three things in this verse. It's the disciples on the road to Emmaus. And they're with Jesus. They don't even recognize him. But then later when they realized who it was, they said, and it's in Luke chapter 24, verse 32, did not our heart burn within us when we walked with him, when we talked with him along the way, and when he opened up the scriptures to us? And by God's grace, I've had three pursuits for decades now. Number one, Lord, let my heart burn within me. As you walk with me, as you talk with me along the way, and as you open up the scriptures to me. Because, dear people, we have a more sure word of prophecy than if I'd have been with Jesus. That's amazing. Dear Lord, help me to reflect that in my life. Help these dear people to dig into the word. And usually, folks who make decisions to do that are already in the Word. They're already faithful, and yet we can do so much more as we get in your Word and get to know you better, love you more, serve you more effectively. So help us.